It is my desire this morning that Jesus' name, the name of our Heavenly Father, is uplifted. I greet you in His name. And maybe just two or three comments. The last I talked to Brother Aaron, I think it's the last, it's been a while, but he was struggling with the fact, the possibility of parole and getting out of prison. I don't know, I'm sure there's some disappointment there, but when we had chatted about it a while ago, he felt like maybe he should just stay in prison if there was a way to stay there and continue the work that God has for him there. And so I'm sure he sees it in, on one hand, of God's will being exposed to him of what to do with his life here in the near future. But the other thing, I was touched with that same song, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. It seems to me it's one of those songs that every time we sing the song, another, or maybe a different phrase sticks out to me than what did last time. And I was touched by the same phrase that Brianna was, because I've been studying for another message, and I had to think about, it just hopped out of me then, let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. And I don't know what the songwriter even intended, but what I was thinking about was when we allow our lives to be ordered by the Sovereign One. Because that's what I've been studying about. Well, I may end up preaching it here sometime. But there's a peace that comes when we allow our lives to just... Well, the Sovereign God's going to lay His plan out before us, but it's a matter of we get peace. We have peace in our hearts when we just follow His plan. No, we can't look too far ahead, because if you look too far ahead, then the plan looks too complicated and too great and too difficult. But there's a peace for today when we follow His plan. I also recognize this morning that there are some that only went to bed when some of us were getting up. And so I hope that God gives mercy to all of us throughout the message of this morning. For this morning, I'd like to look at the race, and I believe any good, now let me start over, any Mennonite preacher probably has preached on this. I haven't. So we're going to talk about the race this morning. I think we're just going to start right in with 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I would like to read three or four verses here. Start at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, this letter, this epistle is written to the Corinthians. And that's important for one main reason. I'm going to read a few verses out of Acts chapter 7. I want us to get a little bit of the... I've been intrigued recently with some Bible geography and how it fits in with some of these... how Bible geography obviously fits in with these epistles. Acts 7, I'm just going to read... we'll start at verse 10. Acts 17, I'm sorry. Can't read my writing. Acts 17, starting at verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, this is, I believe, on Paul's second missionary journey, and he had just went from Thessalonica to Berea, which was not real far, but he traveled from Thessalonica over to Berea. And we know there in verse 11, we remember that they received the word and they searched the scriptures whether these things were so. And then on down, verse 14, immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, which if I could draw a map, I would draw it, but it was northern part of the, probably the Roman Empire at that time, north of the Mediterranean Sea, and anyhow, they were going to go on down, but Silas and Timotheus abode there, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, which is directly south of Berea, but still along the eastern side of Greece. Athens was in Greece, Corinth was in Greece, as I understand it right, but they were across the land from each other about 40-some miles. They were in, and so Corinth was close to Athens in this Greece. Now, the reason I'm bringing all that in is we're reading out of 1 Corinthians here, chapter 9. And this setting that Paul, these words that Paul is using about the race are not strange words to the people. Games, playing, activity, competition was very well known to that society. Greece was very deep into this. Between 800 and 700 BC is what historians believe is when a lot of these races, these games started. And they believe also that it's what influenced modern day Olympics, which didn't start till I think late 1800s, our modern day Olympics, but it goes, has its roots back in Greece. So I believe Athens was probably a place where there was a lot of game playing that went on. And also, this was all part of the Roman Empire of the time. And around AD 700, across the water to the west, a little farther, was the country of Italy. And in Italy was the city of Rome. And the Colosseum was built in Rome, I believe, between AD 70 and AD 80, which would have been right shortly after, within a few years after what is written here. Which, what happened in the Colosseum? But more fights, more games, more festivities. But back to Greece, where I believe Apostle Paul was focusing on with these words. It was a worship to gods. And we know the story of Athens and Mars Hill and all those. But it was a festivity, and games were to worship the gods and also to compete. Warriors were competing. So, the recipient of this epistle, this letter, the recipients were very familiar with the games and the races. He was not talking a foreign language. To us, and we're going to look at this a little bit further, try and dig into this more, we don't, other than running foot races at school or whatever, I don't believe most of us stay up with the Olympic Games and understand what all goes into that. This was commonplace to these people. They observed it. And perhaps some of them, even before conversion, had taken part in some of these things. So he's using comparisons that they understood quite well by his audience. So what were these races like? In verse 24, we said the word race has the word stadion attached to it, which is about 606 feet. And also I cross-referenced other places, 185 meters, about the same. That's about the length. That's a furlong. It's about the length of some of these races. A lot of them were held probably within a stadium, and they may just run one 606-foot length, or they make several loops up to 2.5 miles, some of these. Now, we better read Hebrews 12. I need to go back and read that yet. We're going to be focusing most of our time on these familiar verses in Hebrews. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And we'll stop there. Verse 1, it tells us, it says, let's lay aside every weight. And again, that makes much sense to the people that was reading these scriptures or that may have gotten these letters, because there was a race that was called an encumbered race. And they would load up the runner with extra weight, sometimes as much as 50 pounds. And they would run this encumbered weight, this weighted rate. It was just an added competition. Apostle Paul, or the Hebrew writer, I should say, says here, let us lay aside every weight. And we're going to look at that a little bit more. But I just want us to see some of the words that are woven in here, which likely made complete sense to his audience. They understood it. The race that was run was to win the prize. And I think it's very obvious, we understand, or to win a title. Many of them, it says they wanted to win this race because they may have put their name on a plaque, on a monument somewhere that they had won, and a race or some future event would be named after them. And so this was important, these runners to win this race. A race takes much work. Let's talk about the race some more. We're going to look at three areas of participants. We're going to talk about the race length, and we're also going to talk about the factors that affect the race. We're going to try and look at the physical race as well as the spiritual race as we go through this. Now let's look at the participants. Some races involve a group of people or just one person, and involve time and distance. But the different thing for us today is the Christian race. There are many others running, but we're not competing. And that's where the apostles' illustration, we might say, breaks down, because we can all win. We're all running, but we can all win. In physical races, there were dirty tricks. There was tripping that happened. There was different things that happened. But in the Christian race, there are no dirty tricks with other contestants, because we're not contestants. We must be careful about how we conduct ourselves in the race, because how it will affect others. Romans 14:13 says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now there you can see that in both races. The one they would put a stumbling block, somehow create an offense or an occasion to fall, a snare, a trap, a stick that was meant to trap or trip somebody. But he is calling us in the Christian race. We don't want to put an occasional fall or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And there are many things that I can do that will be given a positive effect for an outcome for other runners, for a positive outcome, for a winning outcome. We'll talk more about the participating here in a little bit. The race length and time is not a factor, and all physical races have a length and a time. For Christians, in the Christian race, it may be very short or very long. And I have to think of an example, two examples actually, of a young man a number of years ago, I shouldn't say a few, it's been a number of years, that was a single young man that was struggling with the church and with the direction of his parents and with his Christian life. And he came to a point where he told his parents, he said, I'm now at rest. Things are in order again in my life. And I don't remember for sure, but I believe it was less than a week later, he was involved in a single automobile accident where his life was taken. His car hydroplaned and his life was taken. His race was very short, very brief race. The Christian race, God orders the length of the race. We don't know the length. And I think of someone that I knew, he's passed away now, that I think had a long race, and some of you knew him as well. Arthur Good was born in 1916. I had the privilege of learning to know Arthur, but he was probably in his upper 80s until I learned to know him. He would come to ministers' meetings. But what I was intrigued about, my brother Arthur, he would come to these ministers' meetings, and I'd look in the ministerial directory, and he had been ordained in 1940. He was ordained longer than the majority of the men sitting in the ministers' meetings. And in the 2015 directory, his name was still in there, but I know he passed away a few years ago in his upper 90s. But at that point, when he was in the ministry for probably 75 years or nearly 75 years, 70 years for sure. And I think of that as a long race. I believe Brother Arthur was a faithful man, but God had ordained him to be in a long race. And I don't mean ordained as a minister, but I mean the Lord had chosen him to be in a lengthy race. And I know people have lived older than that, but it's just a person I think of when I think of someone that's in the Christian race for a long time. The master of the race has decided the length. The length, the distance, and the time already for each runner. And it's not known to anybody but himself, but God himself. He has predetermined the length of the race, and he already knows it. We must run. I like to think about factors that affect the race. In the physical race, there's track conditions. I had a customer years ago that his children, I think, were in cross-country racing. And I was unfamiliar with racing or cross-country. And he said, cross-country involves, they might have to run a whole distance, but in that distance of 2 miles, it may be uphill, it may be downhill, across ravines, across gullies, through some wet area. The track conditions affect the race. We don't know what track conditions the Heavenly Father may allow in our race. But he gives us the strength to run the race. There's other factors that affect it. There's the health and the performance of the runner. And there's the discipline factor. I think verse 25 of one of the verses we already read, 1 Corinthians 9, every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. He strives for the mastery. He's struggling. He's trying to compete for the prize. This is work. He has to bring discipline in his life. He's temperate. He exercises self-restraint, the physical runner. So it is for the spiritual runner. We must exercise self-restraint. We're competing for the prize. We can only win if we keep our eyes on the prize, on the goal. Another part about discipline is we're going to look at a few E's under the discipline. And one of the disciplines of the natural runner is eating. And there's likely a special diet for the runner. I don't know for sure, but I'm assuming that he needs to focus on a muscular tone and heart health, and he's going to eat accordingly. His choice is probably going to be lean proteins, and he's going to balance it out with some healthy fats. I don't know. I don't know enough about it. Vitamins, minerals. And I don't believe that most of the runners today that are competing in the physical races are depending on potato chips and tasty cakes for their energy and for their nutrients. They're having a different kind of diet. So what is my diet in the spiritual race? You know, certain diet in the physical, even for not for a runner, creates lethargy and apathy and those kind of things. Lethargy. And those kind of things are a sign of a poor diet in the spiritual race. Do you feel like you're running out of energy? Do you feel that apathetic attitude that you just don't really care? We already read some of those verses in Acts 17 where it says the Bereans searched the scriptures. What kind of energy did the Bereans have? The Bereans heard it, and then they said, we're going to go double check it. We're going to actually search the scriptures again. We're going to see if this is true. Is this really so? And the Bible says they were more noble than they of Thessalonica. They had a different kind of energy. If there was an odd teaching that floated around, I don't think the Bereans got taken off guard by it because they were searching the scriptures. And so I want to warn us this morning, what new spiritual revelation might we be tempted to buy into? What authors are you choosing to read? What podcasts or non-Anabaptist messages are you listening to? So how much false teaching or how much partly true teaching can I absorb into my diet until it affects me in my race? Proverbs 6:27 says, can a man take fire into his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? And I know if you look in the context, it's about the strange woman, but I believe it can be very true for us in our spiritual diet. What are you taking in? What are you feeding on? Can I expect to feed on partly mediocre or even false teaching and not get affected by it? You're eating. You need to be disciplined in this race if we're going to make it. There's exercise that's needed for the physical race. I know there's some people in this town that go running in marathons, and you'll see them if you're out and about. You'll see them running nearly every day. A marathon, I believe, if in order for something to be a marathon, it needs to be 26 miles. I might be wrong on that. That's a long distance. You don't just get up one morning and decide that you're going to run in a marathon. You practice for that race. Can we practice for our race? We got to get in and start running. We need to get in the race and be going. I believe maybe our exercise, one of the things we do to benefit ourselves in the race is 3 John verse 8 talks about being fellow helpers. One of the things that I believe is our exercise in this race is to assist others. Are you assisting others? Am I assisting others in this race? We must run our race, and our fellow neighbor, our person sitting beside us on the bench, must run their race as well. But we can help each other. Just being in attendance here this morning is a help to your brother or your sister in the race, because we are exhorting one another by our presence and by our discussion in Sunday school and so on. There's also endurance needed. Physical race is not for the faint-hearted. A person that would have a weak physical heart couldn't even consider running a physical race. The spiritual race is not for the faint-hearted, because the race won't happen. If you don't have the energy or the desire or the focus, we won't run the race, because the race won't happen. It won't happen unless we're actually in the struggle. If you're not in the struggle, you're not really in the race. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers," and so on. And if you were to read verses 10 to 18, we're not going to take the time for that. It makes it very clear that this is a spiritual race, and we're going to get hit by the darts of the wicked if you're not suited up with God's armor. It indicates very clearly that this present struggle that we're in is a spiritual battle. This race is a spiritual race. You know, the outcome's already known. Just like this morning, someone commented about Saul losing battles and fighting for all these years. And I did not go and find it, but I believe the promise is very clear. And I think someone pointed out in the last week or two, but God had promised his children, the people of Israel, success if they obey. I think it was Brother Vernon, actually, when he brought it out very clearly. Saul could have had success had he been the man that he should have been. There would have been success in his race, in his wars. The outcome is already known, whether or not the race can be won. And the outcome, the outcome is determined by me, by you, if we're following God's plan. If we follow God's plan, we will have the positive outcome in this spiritual race. There's also encumbrances. We talked about that a little bit, about the physical race encumbrances. Hebrews 12:1, which we already read, says, "Let us lay aside," which means to cast off. Let's lay it down. It says that every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You know, we can understand, because of being taught the Bible from little on up, because of the conscience that God put in us, what sin is. I believe we don't fall into sin and discover later that we fell into sin. We know when we sin. God has put that in us through his word and from our teaching and through our conscience. We know that already, although sometimes we choose otherwise. We choose to sin anyhow. We know that it is sin. We know that we have transgressed God's standard when we sin. But it uses the word weight. says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What is the weight? What about the weight? You know, the runner in the physical race cannot optimize his performance if he has too much weight hanging on him. So, you know, people will lose weight before they want to run a race. They'll get rid of some of that weight. They'll try and lighten themselves up in other ways. You know, I don't know if it'd be wrong if a marathon runner decided to go out and run a marathon and throw on a pair of Carhartt Arctic coveralls and start running this race. I don't know if that would exclude them or not, or disqualify them from the race. But I think even we know enough about racing to say that would be foolish. That's extra weight. It would seriously affect his performance, and it would likely, very likely, keep him from winning. But it wouldn't necessarily be wrong. What about the weights here? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Tell me later if I'm wrong. I think the weight here may be something that is not sin, but may actually hinder my progress or my performance in the race. Let us lay aside every weight. So what? What is affecting your performance in the Christian race that you should be laying aside? What burden do you have hanging on you that's not sin? Can you think of anything that may be a potential burden, a potential weight in your Christian life that's not necessarily sin, but yet it's a weight? Oh, there's riches. They're not wrong. Money's not wrong. But it can be a weight. In fact, the Bible says it will be a weight if we don't take care of it. Our possessions, our things. Our modern technology, your cell phone, your computer. May not be wrong, but it may be a weight. Maybe the time you're spending on it. Another weight might be the time that you want for yourself, that you're selfish with. This is my time. It could be your personal image. I need to look this way. I need to do this so that others think more of me. Maybe a weight. It may be trying to sew that perfect dress, ripping out seams multiple times. It may be a weight. Maybe having the house all nicely organized. Maybe a weight. It's not wrong, but maybe taking too much of your attention. Maybe a focus on perfection. Want to have everything just right. I don't know. You can think of some. I think you could probably think of weights, potential weights that would hold you back, that are not sin, but they will, if you let them, they will hold you back in your Christian race. Let us lay aside. It says lay aside those weights. It becomes a weight when I focus on it, when I'm no longer focusing on the prize, when I'm no longer focusing on getting to the end of the race and my performance in the race. It becomes a weight. There's another factor that affects our race, and it's there in verse 12, and it's the spectators. In the physical race, there was probably, stadium was filled. I didn't write it down, but I believe when they built the Colosseum in Rome, I think it held 50-some thousand people. And we all know there's a huge stadium up the road here that holds over 100,000. Can you just imagine? I'm told the energy, that when the crowd roars, it thunders in there. Can you imagine the energy that a human being feels when that, it's just, you're surrounded, stands are full of people. Hebrews 12 here says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, who is it? I believe it's the faithful in Hebrews 11. They're the ones that have already made it. They already have been faithful in the race. They've gotten to the end. They have finished. And we're surrounded by them. We have many examples here in God's word of those that have already run and have already won the race. And this crowd in Hebrews 11 is evidence that the race can be won. It needs to be won, and it can be won. Now, for the last part of the message, I'd like to think about the motivation. What motivates us in this race? I'm going to read verses 2 and 3 again of Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We're called to look to Jesus. He's the one that started, and he's also the finisher. He's the chief leader. Looking unto Jesus, consider him attentively, I think it's the words that are also used. Consider him attentively. He is the primary starter and the completer. It says, look at him. Just look at Jesus' example and what he did. It says, for the joy that was set before him. And I have to wonder, what joy? Certainly it wasn't the pain and the extreme suffering that he needed to go through. I highly doubt it was that brought him joy. Was it the joy of redeeming sinful man? Was it the joy of being again at his Father's right hand? I don't know exactly what that joy was. But Jesus knew, because he was a unique being, he was all God and all man at the same time. He knew his human being, part of him, knew what he had to go through. And he endured. He still went through it. He followed through even though he knew what he'd have to face. He knew enough about he knew the human side. We don't know what we need to face. Jesus knew and he still did it. Then it says, he endured the cross and says, despising the shame. And I don't know. I don't want to confuse you even more than I'm already confused about what despising the shame means. But he disesteemed the shame of the cross. And that probably, and if it doesn't make any sense to you, that's okay. But we have an innocent man that was suffering and dying the way that only bad criminals would suffer and die. Only bad criminals got beaten like that and got hung on the cross. It was only bad people. And he had done nothing wrong. Yet to the public eye, he was very bad. He was very wicked to the public eye, those that saw him. He was dying the death of a murderer. He was dying a very shameful death. And he disesteemed that shame. We'll never be called to go through such unfair shame. I don't think we will ever be called to go through anything like that. But unfair shame, suffering wrongfully, strikes at the very core of my humanity. Does anything cause you to rise up inside any more, any greater, to any greater degree than if you're suffering wrongfully? Maybe I'm exposing myself only. If you're called to suffer, to be shamed for something you did not do, we esteem that. We don't say we esteem it. We don't think of it. But it takes over. When you're suffering wrongfully, it takes over in your mind that this is bad, this is going on, and it consumes you. You're esteeming it. You're holding it up. No, we don't say we're holding it up. We don't think of it in that way. But I believe that's what I believe this to mean. We take shame, and it becomes so huge we allow it to consume us. And so you're holding it up on a plateau. You're holding it up there. It says Jesus disesteemed that, the shame of the cross. He didn't allow it to consume him, even though he was suffering wrongfully for something he did not do. And the Hebrew writer says, just look at Jesus. Look at how he did that. How do you think he did that? Jesus couldn't do that because he was human. He did that because he had the Heavenly Father. We can endure shame because we have Jesus in our hearts. Unfair shame hurts far worse and likely far longer than any physical pain. But he cast that off because of the joy that's before him. Are you able to cast it? Am I able to cast it off because of the joy of the reward before us? In verse 3, again says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him that endured. He endured. Here's all 100% man and 100% God, if I'm saying it right. But he endured the contradiction of sinners. It was unfair treatment at the hand of sinners. The God part of him bowed himself to that and endured it. We need to focus on how holiness endured the onslaught of sinners. Holiness endured. He was holiness because he was God. He endured that contradiction of sinners against himself. And we are called to focus on that. Look at it. Allow it to affect you. This is the motivation if you're going to make it through the race. This is the motivation that we need if I'm going to make it through the race. We've got to focus on Jesus. Verse 3, the last part, it says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And this morning, I'm going to tell us that this battle, this is a battle, this is a race. You need to be completely engaged or we'll never make it. But also, if you're not focusing on Jesus, you're never going to make it. You're going to wear out. It says it right here. It says, lest ye be wearied. Consider him. Look on him. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You're going to fall apart. I will fall apart if I'm not focusing on Jesus and on what he went through and on his sacrifice. It's a spiritual one because it says there, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It doesn't mean we're going to be wearied and fall over in our tracks physically. It says we're going to do it internally. Every sin and every victory before it is seen on the outside has already been lost or won in the mind. It's already been fought in the mind. And the winning or losing happens inside before it comes to the outside. If you're beginning to feel faint, if you're beginning to feel weary, you might be on the verge of losing. Focus on Jesus. Look to him. This is a race. No action only means one thing, and that is losing. If you're not active, you're losing. And when I find myself losing, it's because I'm not focusing on him that endured so much for me. When I focus on Jesus, what happens inside of me is praise and thanksgiving. That's the result. And who or what receives my praise is where I place my energy and confidence. Let's kneel for prayer.